In Ayah 110, we learned about Khair Ummah, the best Ummah. And the best Ummah that has been chosen for people, that has been created for the benefit of people, that has been selected for the benefit of people, what does it do? Tells people about that which is right, forbids them from doing that which is wrong, and also believes in Allah. But obviously, this process, meaning telling people something that they don't want to listen to, is something that is difficult. And sometimes it brings the opposition of people, which hurts us. The Prophet ﷺ, when he did da'wah, what happened? When he went to al-Ta'if, what happened? He was hit with stones. Literally, he was hit with stones. In Makkah, when he would go around telling people, his uncle Abu Lahab would follow him around and abuse him, insult him, mock at him. So this is something that we must be ready for as well. That when we are going to tell people about that which is right and forbid them from that which is wrong, we are going to face some kind of opposition. And it will hurt us. Which is why Allah says, لَنْ يَضُرُّكُمْ. They can never harm you. They can never hurt you. إِلَّا أَذَى. Except for just أَذَى. Except for just a slight injury. وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ. And if they fight you, يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارُ. They will show you their backs. ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ. And then they will not be aided. In the previous ayah we learned that the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, they were the ones who were given this responsibility before the Muslim Ummah. And Allah said that if they had believed, it would have been better for them. But they did not. They did not prove their iman true. They did not fulfill the requirements of iman. So, don't fear these people. لَنْ يَضُرُّكُمْ. They can never harm you. They can never hurt you. يَضُرُّ is from the root letters ضَاد رَا رَا. And the word ضَرَر is used for harm. So they will not harm you in any way. Illa, except adhan, an injury. The word adha, as you know, is used for every harm or every pain, every injury that affects a living creature. It could be a physical ailment, it could be a physical annoyance, and it could also be emotional. It could be physical, and it could also be emotional. So it includes physical pain, physical hardship, physical hurt, physical torture, but it also includes emotional annoyance. But remember that adha and darar, both are used for injury, harm, hurt, correct? What's the difference between darar and adha? Adha is used for a slight injury. It is slighter, it is lesser than darar. Okay? So they can only harm you with adha, very slightly. Meaning, they cannot completely finish you. They cannot completely exterminate you. But they will only harm you with slight injury. And what is that slight injury? It has been understood in two ways. That first of all, a little hurt, how? Through tongue, through foul language, that you're speaking to someone, you're telling them about what they should do and what they should not do, and what's their reaction? Some harsh words, some foul language. Abusive language, or maybe threats, or harassment of some sort. So it's possible that you invite someone to that which is good, but you face some opposition. But what does Allah assure us of? That it's only going to be adha. Meaning, what can the other person do? Really? What can they do? What's the maximum they can do? They can say something mean to you? They can't come and finish you. They can't come and kill you. No, they cannot do that. So لَنْ يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى. And specifically in the context of the Yahud, because they were the ones who were mentioned in the previous ayah, that they cannot harm you except through adha. What does the adha refer to? Yes, it refers to foul language, you know, through tongue, but it also refers to their lying against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're calling the Muslims to err. In the previous verses, we learned about the different tactics the people of the book came up with in order to lead Muslims astray, in order to make them doubtful about their faith. So this is what adha is referring to. وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ. And if they do fight you, يُقَاتِلُوا from the word قَافْتَ. And قِتَال is used especially for battle. So if they do battle you, if they do fight you, يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارُ, they will turn their backs towards you. يُوَلُّ is from the root letters وَاوْ لَمْ يَا وَلَّ. What does it mean to turn away? So يُوَلُّوكُم, they will turn towards you, meaning they will show you الْأَدْبَارُ. So in other words, they will turn their backs and run away. أَدْبَارُ is a plural of دُبُر, and دُبُر is used for the backside of a person. So why will they show their backs to you? Because they will be defeated. In retreat, they will show their backs towards you. ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ, and then they will not be helped. Meaning once they're defeated by you, they will not be helped by anyone against you. They will not have any kind of victory over you. Primarily, in this ayah, the Sahaba are being addressed. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ are being addressed. Remember that in Medina, several Jewish tribes resided. And all of these tribes, these Jewish tribes, they were very wealthy. They were very rich. And they also had great military might. Remember, as I mentioned to you earlier, that the Aus and Khazraj, they used to fight with one another, and where would they get their war supplies from? From the Bani Israel, from these Jewish tribes. So they had a lot of wealth, and they also had a lot of military might. And despite this, they were afraid of the Muslims. Why? Because of the kufr that they were committing. Because of the disbelief in their hearts. Which is why they had lost all their confidence and they did not have any courage to come face to face with the Muslims. So the Sahaba over here are being reassured that you continue to do your work. You are the best nation. Be confident about what you're doing. You believe in Allah. You're telling people about that which is right and you're stopping them from wrong. So be confident about what you're doing. If you face someone's hostility, if you face someone's opposition, if these people do different things in order to dissuade you or dissuade other people from the way of Allah, don't lose heart. Remember that they can only hurt you a little bit. They can never completely finish you. And if they do try to fight you, they will be defeated and then they will not be helped. And we learned that these Jewish tribes, they never came face to face in battle with the Muslims. They did try to fight the Muslims from behind their forts, from inside their forts, but never face to face. They never had the courage. Any time that there was a combat between the two, the Jews of Medina and even of Khaybar, they would fortify themselves in their forts. They would not come face to face fighting the Muslims. So this ayah, yes, it is about a specific context, but we can also learn a lesson from this for ourselves. That when you're doing da'wah, when you're telling somebody about that which is right, stopping them from wrong, and you face hostility, you face opposition, remember that the other person can only say things to you. They can only say things to you. They can only be rude to you. They can only insult you. They can only mock at you. What can they do beyond that? They cannot do anything beyond that. So be confident. So this is a reassurance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to the da'i. ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةِ, it was struck upon them. What was struck upon them? الذِّلَّةُ, the humiliation. أَيْنَمَا ثُقِفُوا, wherever they were found. ضُرِبَتْ, ضُرِبَتْ is from the root letters ضَاد رَأْبَ, and ضَرْب, as you know, means to strike, to hit something. And ضُرِبَتْ, it was struck. What was struck? عَلَيْهِمْ الذِّلَّةِ, humiliation. And what this means is that humiliation was struck upon them, meaning it was laid upon them, and hence they have been put under it eternally. It has been struck upon them, meaning it is attached to them eternally. They will always be in the state of dhilla. They will always suffer from dhilla. They are under it. And who does them refer to? The Ahlul Kitab, specifically the Yahud. And adhillah is from the root letters dhal, lam, lam. And dhillah is when someone with power takes away the wealth or the izzah of the other. So just imagine, somebody has a lot of power, and what does he do? He takes away the wealth or the izzah of the other person, and thus the other person is humiliated. He is degraded. He had money. He had prestige. He had honor. He enjoyed a particular status. Somebody else came and took it away from him. When it's been taken away from him, he has been humiliated. And remember, dhilla is always after izzah. That you have izzah, you have money, you have high status, and then when it's taken away from you, you are degraded. You can only go down when you were up. Right? You can only go down when you were up. So ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ أَيْنَمَا ثُقِفُوا. What does it mean by this? That wherever they will be, wherever they will be, what does it mean? They will gain a lot of izzah. But then that izzah is going to be taken away from them. It's going to be snatched away from them. Because throughout history, a person might wonder, no, these people have enjoyed a lot of prestige, they have enjoyed a lot of money. So how can you say that ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ? Dhilla is only after izzah. That wherever they will be, they will make a lot. They will enjoy a lot. But eventually, it will be taken away from them so that they are humiliated. So that they have no strength and no protection left. أَيْنَمَا ثُقِفُوا. Wherever that they are found. ثُقِفُوا is from the root letters ثَقَفَ. And as you know, that ثَقَفَ means to gain mastery over someone, to overtake someone. So any place, any time that they are overtaken, any place, any time that they are found in, they have no honor, they have no refuge, they have no protection anywhere on the surface of the earth. What's the reason for this? Why? Why is it that they have been humiliated in this way? That forever, any time they gain something, it's going to be taken away from them. What's the reason? What does the first ayah tell us? The first ayah that we read today. That if they had believed, it would have been better for them. But because they did not believe, they did not do what was required of them, therefore, they were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is that punishment? Eternal dhillah. Eternal humility. You know, if a person doesn't have something, and he is poor, he is humiliated, okay, that's one thing. But the other is that a person was enjoying a lot of money, enjoying a lot of status, and then it's taken away from him. That is much more difficult for the person. So this is what's going to happen to them. Why? Because they did not do what was required of them. They were the chosen people, but they did not prove themselves as chosen. They were supposed to do amr bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar, but they didn't do it. And therefore, they suffer from this punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this tells us that even the Muslim ummah, being khayra ummah, if they do not do what is required of them, if they do not do what has been imposed upon them, then they should also fear this punishment. That they will suffer from humiliation. We learned about the hadith yesterday, that by Allah you must do amr bil ma'roof, and you must do nahi anil munkar. Because if you do not do, then what's going to happen? Allah will descend a punishment upon you, and then you will pray to Him, and He will not answer your prayers. He will not respond to your prayers. Dhillah, humiliation, in front of people, and also in front of Allah. إِلَّا بِحَبْلِ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Except with a rope from Allah. وَحَبْلِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And a rope from the people. What does it mean by this إِلَّا? Meaning, they will have izzah only in this case. They will retain their izzah, they will not suffer from dhillah only in this case. And what is that case? That they have the habl min Allah, meaning they hold on to the rope of Allah. They hold on to the covenant of Allah, meaning they turn to the deen of Allah. If they turn back to the deen, if they return to the deen, they do what is required of them, then they will have izzah. And they will not suffer from dhillah anymore. وَحَبْلِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Or they hold on to the people. How do they hold on to the people? By strengthening their ties. By having strong connections. And حَبْلِ مِنَ النَّاسِ has been understood in two ways. That first of all, through pacts and treaties, that they make pacts and treaties with the people, and then they will have izzah, then they will be saved from dhillah. And secondly, حَبْلِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Nas especially has been understood as believers. That they will have protection only under the Muslims. They will have protection only where? Under the Muslims. How? That when they give jizya, they are free to do whatever they want in their religion, they have religious freedom. But if they go anywhere else, if they go anywhere else, and no matter what taxes they pay, no matter what they do, they will still suffer from dhilla. It's only under the Muslims that they will be able to prosper. Nowhere else. إِلَّا بِحَبْلِ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَحَبْلِ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And this is something that the history is an evidence to. That the people of the book, they survived in the Muslim Ummah with a lot of dignity. وَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And they incurred upon them anger from Allah. بَاءُ. From the root letters بَاء وَاو حَمْزَة. بَاءَ يَبُوءُ is to bring back or to bring down something upon oneself. What does it mean? To bring down something upon oneself. And figuratively, the word is used for acquiring something, earning something, incurring something upon oneself. So they have incurred upon themselves what? بِغَضَبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. So they themselves have acquired the anger of Allah. They did something and they brought upon themselves the anger of Allah. So in other words, they deserve the ghadab of Allah. The ghadab of Allah has not been imposed upon them by injustice, but rather they deserve it. It's their own doings. It's their own actions. They have brought it upon themselves. And what type of anger is ghadab? What type of anger is ghadab? Which takes form of revenge or inflicting some kind of punishment. So they have incurred the anger of Allah, and notice ghadabin ends with a tanween. What does it mean? That this word is nakira. And nakira, a noun is nakira for several reasons. One of them is to show the enormity of something. It is to show the tahweel, the horror, that with great anger of Allah. And this is why they are maghdub alayhim. وَضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَسْكَنَةِ. And dependence, poverty has been laid upon them. It has been struck upon them, meaning it has been eternally attached to them. Al-maskana is from the root letter seen kaf noon, and maskana is used for poverty. But in particular it is said that it is poverty in which one has greed for increase in wealth, and he also suffers from stinginess. So he has greed, hirs, for more, and he also suffers from stinginess. He doesn't want to give anything. And it is said that maskana is when a person keeps losing his wealth or honor. How? He suffers one loss, and then he suffers another loss, and then he suffers another loss. He keeps losing. He's insulted in one situation, and then he's insulted at another situation, and then another situation. So what happens? He keeps losing his money, he keeps losing his honor, and as a result, he loses his confidence. He doesn't have any confidence left. He doesn't have any tawakkul left. And because he doesn't have any confidence left, what happens? He wants more, and he doesn't want to part from anything. He has greed for increase, and he also has stinginess. He's also miserly, and he's fearful of becoming poor. Which is why maskana is said that it is the poverty of the heart. What is it? It is the destitution, it is the poverty of the heart. That even if you have a little bit, what are you scared about? You're going to lose it. Even if you have a little bit, what do you want? More. And you don't want to part away from anything. And this is the poverty of the heart, the destitution of the heart. That no matter what a person has, he is not satisfied. No matter what he has, he is not satisfied. So he doesn't have money, but more importantly, he doesn't have izzatun nafs. He doesn't have any self-respect, or he doesn't have any confidence left. So ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَسْكَنَةِ. What does it mean by maskana? A person might say, no, they're very rich. The Ahlul Kitab, they're very rich. They have much more than the Muslims. So what is this maskana? Maskana can be understood as literally poverty, not having wealth in some circumstances, in some situations. And secondly, it refers to dissatisfaction or insecurity. That despite having a lot, they suffer from the poverty of the heart, the destitution of the heart. Which is why no matter what they have, they're not satisfied and they want more. And they're stingy that they will not spend on those who are needy. This is what maskana is. So, ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَسْكَنَةِ. And if a person does not have much, but if he has qana'a, if he has, you know, satisfaction of the heart, then even if he has a little bit, he is satisfied. He is confident. Which is why we see that the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, even if they had only a little bit of wealth, what would they do? They would even bring that as sadaqah. Like one of the companions, he worked for so long, and all that he earned was just a handful of dates. A handful of dates. And he brought that to give at the time of Ghazwat Tabuk. And what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He put that handful at the top of everything else that was collected. Because it was given out of sincerity, and also it shows the generosity of the person. That yes, it may be very little, but look at his heart. Look at the qana'a. Look at the satisfaction. Look at the confidence. That a person is so confident that if I give it away, it doesn't matter, Allah will give me. But maskana is that no matter how much a person has, he is scared, if I don't have this, I am going to be very poor. I am going to suffer. So maskana is the worst type of destitution. It is the worst type of poverty. So ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَسْكَنَةِ. Why? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ. That is because indeed they. What does ذَلِكَ refer to? It refers to ذِلَّة, it refers to بَاءُ بِغَضَبْ, and it refers to مَسْكَنَةِ. Why do they suffer from these things? Why was this punishment imposed upon them? Which punishment? Humiliation? That every time they make something, every time they gain honor, it is snatched away from them? بَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ. That they have incurred upon themselves anger of Allah, so Allah has punished them. And thirdly, maskana, poverty, destitution of the heart. Why? What's the reason? بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Because indeed they used to disbelieve in the ayat of Allah. Remember the word kana, when it comes before a verb, especially يَكْفُرُونَ is fi'l mudari'. Okay, what is fi'l mudari'? Remember I mentioned to you earlier that it's a verb of present or future tense. One is fi'l madi, which is about the past tense. Okay, like qala, he said in the past. And the other fi'l is mudari, which is present or future, like yaqulu, he says or he will say. So yakfuruna, which fi'l is this? Which fi'l is this? I want you to say the word mudari. Good, because the more you will use it, the more confident you will be. So this is fi'l mudari. And whenever the word kana comes before fi'l mudari, it gives the meaning of istimrar. What does istimrar mean? Continuity. It gives meaning of continuity. That they habitually used to disbelieve. This was their habit. This is what they always did. This is their typical behavior. This is their typical reaction. What? That they always used to, this was their habit, they habitually used to, يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. They denied the ayat of Allah. Which ayat of Allah? Kauni and Shari. Blessings which are signs, as well as the commands of Allah. Whether they are the ayat of the scripture, or the commands that they were given. وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. And they used to kill the prophets without any right. Without any justification. Without any legal claim. They had no right to kill the prophets. Now the thing is that the prophets, they don't commit any crime anyway. So what does it mean by بِغَيْرِ حَقِّ? بِغَيْرِ حَقِّ over here emphasizes that the prophets were killed for a crime that they did not commit. The prophets were killed by these people for a crime that they did not commit. For a crime that they never committed. So it emphasizes the brutality of the action of the Bani Israel. That how brutal was their action? How unjust was their action? Killing an innocent person. And who is that innocent person? A prophet of Allah. So they used to habitually disbelieve in the ayat of Allah, and they habitually killed the prophets. وَيَقْتُلُونَ. And وَيَقْتُلُونَ is directly connected with كَانُوا. So kanu applies to yaqtuluna as well. So they used to kill the prophets of Allah without any right. Over here we see that two crimes of the Bani Israel have been mentioned. Which crimes? First of all, kufr bi ayatillah. Disbelief in the ayat of Allah. And kanu indicates that they have always done this. And they're very proud of doing this. This is their habit. We learned that Musa alayhi salam, when he rescued the Bani Israel and he made them cross the sea, and finally when they were freed of their slavery, they were passing by a people who were worshipping idols. And they said to Musa alayhi salam, Ya Musa, ij'al lana ilahan kama lahum aliha. O Musa, make for us a god just as they have gods. Imagine, they were saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They saw the ayat of Allah, the kauni ayat, the sea splitting into two. Just imagine. They saw the ayat of Allah, and still what did they do? They did kufr. They rejected. Similarly, they were given so many commands, but what did they do? They disobeyed. They did not accept. And the second crime that they committed was qatlul anbiya, killing the prophets. They killed the prophets, why? Because the prophets did amur bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. The prophets told them to do that which is right and stopped them from doing that which was wrong. And because they did not wish to conform, they did not want to listen to them, what did they do? They killed the prophets. And remember that if anybody does this, whether they are of the Ahlul Kitab or Ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kufr bi ayatillah and killing those people who command you to do that which is right and forbid you from doing wrong, this is a great crime. And there are consequences for it. There's great punishment for it. What's that great punishment? What's mentioned in this ayah? Dhilla, ghadab of Allah, as well as maskana. And if you look at it, the Muslims, what are we suffering from today? All of these things. Why? Because this is common within us. We know about the commands of Allah, but we don't wish to conform. We say, I don't believe, I don't want to accept, I don't wish to do it. And if anybody tells us to do that which is right, we say, mind your own business. This is what they did as well. ذَلِكَ that. What does ذَلِكَ refer to? The crimes that they committed. The two crimes that have been mentioned over here. قَتْلُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ and كُفْر بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Why did they do this? What gave them the guts? What gave them the confidence? What gave them the audacity to do this? بِمَا عَصَوْا. Because they disobeyed. عَصَوْا is from عِصِيَان. عَيْن صَادِيَا. And what is عِصِيَان? To show resistance to conformity. Do not conform. That you know about the rules, you know about what must be done, but what does a person do? He says, I don't care. I'm not going to listen. I'm only going to do what I want to do. So this is because they disobeyed. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And they habitually transgressed limits. يَعْتَدُونَ is from عِنْدَ الْوَاوِ. اِعْتِدَى. And what does اِعْتِدَى mean? To cross limits. To overstep. And in particular, اِعْتِدَى is used for extreme injustice. That in committing injustice even, a person crosses all limits. You know, one is that somebody's telling you to do that which is right and you don't want to listen to them, so you say, be quiet. Or you don't listen to them. Or you oppose them. You hit them. You become physically abusive towards them. But what was the extent that these people went to? They went to killing the prophets. They were killing the prophets. So وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ, they transgressed as well. So what led them to their crimes? Two things. First of all, constant disobedience. First of all, disobedience to Allah. And this عِصِيَان is connected with كُفْر بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. What led them to deny the ayat of Allah? Their disobedience. When they did not obey, what were they doing? Denying the ayat of Allah. When they were not obeying, what were they doing? Denying the ayat of Allah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to establish the salah, to pray the salah. But a person says, no, I'm not going to. Then what is he doing? He's denying the command of Allah. He's refusing the command of Allah. How? Through his actions. So any time a person does not obey the command of Allah, what is he doing? He's actually denying the command of Allah. He's doing kufr of the commands of Allah. And as for the i'tida, this is connected with killing the prophets. Why is it that they killed the prophets? Because of their i'tida. They did not wish to conform, and thus they killed the prophets. When they were stopped from their crimes, what did they do? They killed the prophets. When they did not wish to listen to the prophets, they went on to killing them. And earlier we read that it wasn't just the prophets whom they killed, but they also killed the people who told them to do that which is right. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْقِسْطِ مِنَ النَّاسِ, meaning of the people who commanded them to do qist, what did they do? They killed them as well. So similarly, if the Muslim Ummah does the same thing, then they should expect some consequences. Allah says, لَيْسُ سَوَاءَ, they're not all the same. They're not all equal. Who? The Ahlul Kitab. لَيْسُ, they over here refers to either all of the Ahlul Kitab, or it refers to the Ummat Muhammad and the Ahlul Kitab. So first of all of the Ahlul Kitab are not the same. Secondly, the Ahlul Kitab and the Muslim Ummah, they are not the same. They are different. Because many people say, we are the people of the book. We are all of the monotheistic religions. We all believe in God. We all believe in Abraham. We all believe in the Bible. We're all the same. There are only a few differences, but we're actually all the same. What does Allah say? لَيْسُ سَوَاءً. No, they're not all the same. The Muslims are different and the Ahlul Kitab are different. And according to the first opinion, all of the Ahlul Kitab are not the same. Meaning, all of the Ahlul Kitab are not inherently bad. Okay? Because sometimes when we read these ayat, what do? Generalize. We generalize. But what does Allah say? That just because they're of the people of the book doesn't mean that they are bad. Doesn't mean that they have evil inside them. It is only those people who remain as disbelievers who are like this. Min Ahlil Kitab, from the people of the book, there is ummatun, there is a group of people, there is a community, and this group of people, what does it do? It is qa'imatun, it is standing, meaning it is upright. Qa'ima is a feminine of qa'im. And who is qa'im? One who stands. But the word qa'im is not just used for one who is standing, but it is also used for one who is upright. Because when you're standing straight. You're standing straight. Your back is straight, your legs are straight, your arms are straight. That is a position of standing. Like in the state of qiyam, your legs are straight, your back is straight. Correct? So qa'ima is not just used for one who is standing, but it is also used for one that is upright, one that is correct, one that is steadfast. So ummatun qa'imatun, ummah that is qa'ima. What does it mean by this? Does it mean that literally they're standing all the time, they never sit? That's not what the meaning. Meaning, they are firm and steadfast upon the commands of Allah. Yes, there are some of them who have habitually denied the commands of Allah. Anytime they're given the ayat of Allah, they don't accept, they don't listen, they refuse. However, there have also been such Ahlul Kitab who are qa'imah upon the commands of Allah, upon the ayat of Allah. Secondly, it has been said that ummatun qa'imatun means that they are fair and just, they are unbiased. There are some of the Ahlul Kitab who are ummatun qa'imah, meaning adila, they do adl. So just because they are of the Ahlul Kitab, don't generalize. Don't think that they're inherently bad, they have evil inside them. It is only those who disbelieve amongst them who are like that. And the others who do believe, over time, in their history, there have been people who have been steadfast upon the commands of Allah. And what do they do? يَتْلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ, they recite the verses of Allah. يَتْلُونَ تَلَا يَتْلُ, what does it mean? To recite, and it also means to follow. So يَتْلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ, they recite the verses of Allah. When? During the prayers. أَنَا اللَّيْلِ, during the hours of the night. وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ, and they also prostrate. أَنَا is a plural of إِنْيُن. أَنَا is a plural of إِنْيُن. Hamza, Noon, Ya, with a kasra under the Hamza. And it's also said that it's the plural of أَنَا. How will you write أَنَا? Just as you write عَصَى. Ayn, Saad, Alif. Hamza, Noon, Alif. But this Ana doesn't mean I, it is Ana. Alright? So it's either Ana or Inyun. And what does Inyun mean? It is used for the hours of the night, portions of the night, parts of the night. And there are two opinions with regards to which parts of the night. Some say that it's a specific part of the night, like for instance the time of Salatul Isha, or the time between Maghrib and Isha, or the middle of the night. And others say that no, it could be any hour of the night, any portion of the night. whether the beginning or the middle or the end. So what do these people do? They recite the ayat of Allah during parts of the night, during hours of the night. What else do they do? وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ, and they also prostrate. Meaning, during the night, they also do sajda. What does it mean by sajda over here? Sajda over here has been mentioned in particular. What it means is that they pray the salah, and sajda has been mentioned only why? Because sajda shows closeness to Allah. And it also shows humility before Allah. So they don't just pray, but they make long sujood, praying to Allah, seeking His forgiveness, showing humility before Him. So, وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ, and they also do sajda. So over here we see that even amongst the people of the book, there were people who were devout worshippers. There were people who believed in the right way, who did what they were supposed to do. Who did what they were supposed to do. And in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what happened? They became Muslim. They accepted Islam. So they are the ones who are being praised over here. Although they were very few in number, for instance, Abdullah ibn Salam, and it is said that the delegation of Najran, which had come, and they all left as disbelievers, two men among them, they actually came back and they became Muslim. So yes, there were only very few of them, but they were believers of their time, they were devout worshippers, and when they learned of Islam, they became Muslim. So do not generalize that just because a person is from the Ahlul Kitab, he has to be inherently bad. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
لَن يَضُرُّوكُمْ إِلَّا أَذًى وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارَ ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ ضربت عليهم الذلة أينما ثقفوا إلا بحبل من الله وحبل من الناس وباءوا بغضب من الله وضربت عليهم المسكنة ذلك بأنهم كانوا يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون الأنبياء بغير حق ذلك بما عصوا وكانوا يعتدون ليسوا سواء من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة يتلون آيات الله آناء الليل وهم يسجدون